Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers in chapter number 21. Numbers chapter number 21. And once you've found your place, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Numbers chapter number 21. It doesn't happen all the time, but every once in a while, I'll be completely torn as to what to preach. And this has been one of those days I've just not known all day. I've thought of different books, probably three or four different thoughts from different places in the Bible, and this is where the Lord's led us in the past few minutes. So you pray for me that God would help, and the Lord knows that I'm one of those that's just reliant upon my notes, and sometimes the Lord just don't let you. And so you pray for that dependence upon God, that God would help us. Numbers chapter number 21, I want to begin reading there in chapter 21 and verse number 4, and you'll know this passage as we begin to read it. Speaking of the nation of Israel, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way, because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the servants from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld the serpent of brass, what happened? He lived. Boy, aren't you thankful there was a day when you looked to Christ. The world would have you look here and look there, look everywhere. Your mind's blinded by the blinding power of Satan. Darkness is in the world. But aren't you thankful for the day when you saw the light of Christ and you looked up above the shadows of night and you looked upon somebody who could give you life and give you light, who could make something out of nothing, bring life out of deadness and law out of disorder, bring light out of darkness? Aren't you thankful for the day that you looked up and you lived? I thank God for that day when we looked. I want to preach on look and live. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word tonight. God, I come before you utterly pleading the mercy of God. Lord, I pray for your grace and favor. Lord, help us to say everything that we should, nothing that we shouldn't. God, may we glean everything that we can from this text. Lord, I pray we would see everything we can see about Christ. And may we be constrained to live for you in a way we never have before by looking at your Son. God, let us see and let us live. God, I pray if there is somebody that is not saved, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd let them look unto you and see the salvation of the Lord. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading the Word of God. I don't intend to preach any longer than God would have me to. I'll give you the message, and we intend the Lord to preach it tonight. I want to preach on this thought out of this text on looking and living. This is very clear, not a lot of explanation needed to understand what's going on in the story here in Numbers chapter number 21. If you'll remember, the book of Numbers is a book all about the numbering and the wandering and the complaining and the murmuring of the nation of Israel. This was a book that was in between the Exodus and in between the entering into the Promised Land. In the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel, they were in between these two things. They had exited Egypt, but they had not entered into the Promised Land. And here we read about a situation that they get into because of their sinful spirit and because of their murmuring against God. And we find many scenarios like this inside the Word of God and the nation of the history of Israel. And here is yet, friend, another example. I want you to remember tonight that as we read the nation of Israel, we read about their history, we are really reading about our own personal history tonight. I will remind you of that again and again. We look at Israel, how they were saved, and then how they were up and down on a spiritual roller coaster constantly, and how they avoided for so long the promised land. This is nothing else but a story of our own lives. Friend, is it not good to be saved today? Friend, but aren't we just like them? We go up and down in life. One minute we're obedient, one minute we're disobedient, one minute we're praising God, the next minute we're murmuring and complaining against Him. Friend, we never seem to be able to cross the Jordan and get into the promised land of victory in our lives. Friend, this is just like the nation of Israel. Friend, aren't you thankful today, though? Every time they sinned, God sent judgment. But aren't you thankful every time they repented, God gave them deliverance and salvation today? Friend, I serve a God that saved me. He saved me once and for all, and He not only saved me from the penalty of sin, but He saves me every day from the power of my sin. I fall, I falter, I go astray. Friend, I disobey, but I serve a God who may chastise me, but yet He picks me up again, and He puts me back upon my feet, and He holds me in the palm of His hand. And I can run back to Him every time. We serve a God of mercy. I want you to notice, though, there is more to this story than just what meets the eye. There is a lesson that God is teaching in this story. And just to give it away tonight, this lesson is all about Christ. Friend, if we can do nothing else tonight, may I share with you a little bit about Christ. Friend, it will do us good to see Christ yet again and to see Him lifted up. I want you to notice tonight, number one, the condition of the nation of Israel. In verse number 4, 5, and 6, we find their condition. We find that they fell into sin, and as a result of their sin, there was judgment brought upon them by God. Friend, in those few verses tonight, we find simply the story of all humanity. We find a disobedience. A disobedience leads us into sin, and sin leads us into judgment. Friend, this is the basics of life, and yet it is so essential for every man, woman, boy, and girl to see, is that sin always brings the consequences of death and the consequences of judgment. I want you to realize what brought them into this sin. Look in verse 5. And the people spake against who? God. And against Moses. Whenever people turn their hearts away from God, they turn their hearts away from God's man. Whenever they get fed up with God, you better believe they'll get fed up with the preacher that God sent. It's one and the same. Friend, they hated Moses at the moment, not because he was Moses, but because he was God's man. And at that point, they were against God. Friend, this is the same today. But it says, they said, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I want you to notice what led them into this sin. Questioning God's word and God's integrity. Do you see that? You know what's amazing is in verse number 1, 2, and 3, they had just defeated the Canaanites and utterly destroyed them in the way. They had seen victory after victory. They had seen God work time after time in their lives. And yet whenever they faced hardship, they immediately, in our human flesh, began to question God, God's word, God's promises, and God's integrity. And their questioning of God's word is what led them into sin. Friend, I want you to know that at the root of all sin, the root of all sin is a questioning of the integrity and the promises of God. There in Genesis chapter number 2, when God made man, He put him in the Garden of Eden. It says that He gave him every tree that was good for food and good for sight. But there was one tree that He prohibited from them, and that it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it not? Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter number 3, when the serpent came unto them, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he came unto them, and he said, yea, hath God said. You remember that? He said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden of every tree? In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God prohibited one tree. He said, if you touch it, you will die. Friend, that was not even judgment. That was simply a consequence. Just as a mother or father tells their sons or daughters not to touch fire because the fire will burn you. He was simply warning them against that which would hurt them and kill them. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman came, she took, she ate, she gave to her husband, and they ate. And that is what caused man to fall into sin. Now we can get into all different types, the pride of life and the reasons why they did this, but it comes down to one core thing. The reason why they sinned is because they began to question the integrity of God's word and God's instruction and God's promises in their life, and they took the word of the serpent over the word of God. You see what the devil attacked immediately? The first attack the devil ever made upon God was the word of God. He said, yea, hath God said. He took what God said, and then he not only caused doubt about it, but he flat out denied it. He said, ye shall not surely die. He not only denied God's word, but then he distorted God's word. He distorted his intentions. He said he knows that if you take it, then you'll be as gods. Friend, that was a bunch of baloney. But what he was doing was causing them to question the word of God. You realize whenever you sin, every single time, God is angry with us for our sin. Not just because we're disobedient, but when we sin, we're calling God a liar. You realize that? By eating of that fruit which God told them would kill them, there was a point when they said, God's not right. The serpent is. I'm going to do what he says, not what God says. Every time you sin and disobey God, you are questioning the integrity of a thrice holy God. And God will not have his integrity questioned. He will not have his holiness questioned by us. When the devil attacks you, he's going to go right to the root. He's going to go right to the word of God. That's where he went with them. God had told them, I'm going to bring you out that I might bring you in. God didn't leave them halfway in between. He had told them before this thing ever started, you're going to go out and you're going to go in. Friend, there was no reason to question. God said it, that settles it. You know those bumper stickers, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? No, it's just God said it and that settles it. There's no, it don't matter whether you believe it or not, God's word will prosper, God's word will stand, it will accomplish that which he pleases. But when we sin and we complain and we speak against God, we are calling him a liar. You say, why should I go to hell? Because you've called the God of the universe a liar by your sin. That's an offense worthy of hell. There are many reasons why our sin deserves judgment, but at the root of every sin, when we disobey God's commandments, we're saying, I don't believe God means what he says. I don't believe God's right. And God is right. God will be shown. God said, you know what? Because of your sin, you've questioned my words. He sent fiery serpents among them. People have questioned what that is. Some people say it's that fiery refers to poisonous. Friend, I have no problem believing the word of God for what it is. If it was meaning they was poisonous, they was poisonous. And if it meant they's fiery, I believe there was serpents fell from heaven that were on fire. I believe it because the word of God said it. Whatever it may be, he sent serpents that were deadly to come and to bite them. They were fiery serpents, serpents of death sent from God. Listen to me. They weren't sent from the devil. They were sent from God. God sent that judgment upon them. Friend, you can see the analogy that he's making. The serpent is representative of Satan. He's representative of sin. He's representative of the deceiving power of sin. The animal that was involved in the first sin was the serpent because it was more subtle. It characterized perfectly the attributes of sin. Sin will deceive us and then assassinate us. That's what sin does. It was a picture of what their sin had done unto them spiritually. But friend, our sin is as a fiery serpent. It will deceive you. It will creep in. And then at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It will bring judgment, and it will bring destruction, and it will bring death. Friend, your sin may seem nice. I heard of a man. I don't know who in the world, Brother Ronnie, would like a pet snake. Do you? Amen. You know people keep them things in their houses. Amen. Not mine either. And this man had got himself a snake. He loved the snake so much he thought it was tame. He'd let it lay on the bed with him while he slept. And that snake, as it grew, he thought it was its best bud. You know what that snake would do? It'd start stretching out at night. Listen, this is grossing me out as I'm saying it, but it'd stretch out. And he began to ask a veterinarian. He said, "What in the world is this snake doing?" He said, "It's sizing you up. It's trying to figure out if it can fit you in its belly or not. So one night it can swallow you while you're asleep." Friend, can I say, the sin in your life may seem nice. You think you can tame it. You think it's cool. You think your friends will like it. You may think, nobody else digs that, but I do. I can handle that. Friend, to know that while you sleep, your sin is sizing you up. It's creeping. It's growing. One day it'll swallow you whole. You'll have no power over the sin of your life. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a yard. He'll take a mile. Sin comes in and deceives, and then it swallows. Fiery serpent. It wasn't just a serpent, it was a fiery serpent. Friend, that's a picture of the judgment and wrath of God for that sin. God flames the fire of holiness. They had a condition of sin. Their condition of sin brought judgment for their sin. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Sin always, always brings death. You know the verse, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death is always, always the result of sin. They were dying in masses, in groves of people. This was their condition. But friend, aren't you thankful for verse 7? "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" They hated God, and in turn they hated God's man. But when they wanted to get right with God, they went back to God's man. They said, "We can't seem to pray for ourselves, so would you pray for us?" Friend, Moses said, "I will." He came and he prayed, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Israel's condition, then look in Israel's cure. What a great cure God gave them. It was extraordinary, though. Why would God do it in such a way? God sent fiery serpents to kill them. They said, "We need a cure." God said, "I'll make it. Make me a fiery serpent and put it up on a pole." Why would God do that? Why would God use the very thing that he had used to judge them, and he would put that very thing upon the pole, and he would tell them to look at that very thing that they might live? That seems like an oxymoron. That doesn't make sense. Why would the thing that would be their judgment also be their salvation? Friend, God was painting a picture. Friend, I want you to realize today, you know this lesson that he's teaching here. Friend, he is pointing us to a greater than Moses, and a greater than Solomon, and a greater than Jonah, and a greater than David. He's pointing them on that day to a salvation that would be brought unto them nearly 1,000 years later under the one whose name is Jesus Christ. Friend, he made a serpent and he set it upon a pole and he lifted up and he said, "Look unto that serpent and ye shall live." Friend, that is a picture picture of Christ in John chapter number 8, in verse number 28. He told them that when they lifted him up, they would realize that he was lifted up as the servant. He would be lifted up for their salvation. He said in John 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. In John in chapter number 3, he told Nicodemus, no man ascendeth up to heaven, but God has sent his Son. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friend, this serpent is a picture of Christ. He said, lifted up upon a pole, and if they look to it, they shall live. Friend, you know, 2,000 years ago, Christ was lifted up upon a cross, and even today, friend, if men look to him, even now, they can still live. They can still escape the judgment of their sin. But why a serpent? Why not a lamb? Why wouldn't he lift up a lamb on a pole? Christ is the Lamb of God, is he not? Yes. But God was trying to show us something. That serpent on that pole represented what Christ did on that cross. One of my favorite verses inside the entire Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe. He said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. God hath made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, according to John chapter 10. But the good shepherd became the lamb. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But up on that cross, that lamb became a serpent. You say, what do you mean? Christ is no serpent. And friend, you'd be correct. There was no guile found in his mouth. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The soldier said, never a man spake as this man. They said, what manner of man is this in whom the winds and the seas obey? They said that he was a man of compassion. There was no sin in his life. Christ was no serpent. But when he was lifted up upon that cross, he bore the weight of the sins of the entire world upon himself. And I want you to understand that just as that serpent was lifted up, Christ was lifted up. And you know what God saw? He saw the serpent. He saw the sin of you and I. When he looked at Christ, he saw your sin and my sin. He did not see the perfection of Christ, but he saw our wickedness and our rottenness to the point that the sun refused to shine. And God the Father turned his back from God the Son. And God the Son said, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that is because in the eyes of the Father, he looked like us, the serpents of sin. You know what we are? A generation of vipers. Unbelieving, wicked, rotten, vile sinners. We are the serpents. And yet Christ took our place. He hung upon our cross, our pole, if you will. He bore our sin. He was treated by God as if he were us. Not only was it a serpent, but it said it was a fiery serpent. He bore all the wrath of God, all the fire of God. Every inkling of wrath that God has stored up in eternity towards our sin was all poured out upon him on that cross. The cup which is given me, shall I not drink it? He drunk the bitter cup of our sin, every bit of it. It was not only a serpent, not only was it a fiery serpent, it was a brazen serpent. Brass in the Bible represents two things. It represents the obstinance of man. In Isaiah, he talked about how wicked Israel was. He said, they're as brass and iron. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are not malleable. Their hearts are wicked and destitute. Brass not only represents the obstinance of man, but the judgment of God. He told them in Deuteronomy, if you sin against me, I'll make the skies above you as brass. The brazen altar in the temple was where judgment for sins was put upon the sacrifice, on the brazen altar. It represents both the obstinance of man and the judgment of God. God viewed Jesus on that cross as if he was obstinate as us, that he was some type of wicked sinner because he bore our sin. And the full weight of the judgment of God was placed upon him as the brazen serpent. All of this is wrapped up in what Christ did on the cross. Christ bore our sin. And you know this is a simple gospel, but friend, it's so important. Because God treated him as if he were us, now God can treat us as if we were him. Friend, I want you to know, friend, on that cross, God the Father forsook God the Son. He bore the full wrath of our sins. But friend, he did not stay upon that cross. He said, "It is finished." They took him down. They placed him in a tomb. They put a stone over the tomb and guarded it with soldiers. But on the third day, he rose again. Friend, he was glorified. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. But now, he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's viewed in all of his gloriness and holiness. He's no longer the serpent, he's the lamb. He's the lamb. The lamb that was slain. He bears the scars of the cross even now. The lamb as it had been slain. And if we look to him, we can live. What an easy thing. Just look. Just look. The people's condition, the people's cure, the people's choice. Look in verse 9. Numbers 21, verse number 9. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. How simple is that? He said he had to behold it. John said in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Revelator said in Revelation, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the throne." Friend, we ought to behold Christ today. Isn't that amazing? A sinner, there's nothing, absolutely nothing. It was placed so high, nothing could block it. All they must do is look up and behold it. How simple can it be? How do sinners refuse Christ day after day? They refuse to look. You've got to go out of your way not to be saved. You just got to go out of your way not to be saved. I've witnessed to people time and time again, and they will go 1,000 miles to get around the cross instead of just looking to it. They'll look here, there, everywhere, make every excuse. They'll employ every amount of ingenuity in their brain to come up with every stupid excuse not to look. They just won't look. Why are we so prideful? We won't look to Christ. He's been placed right where he needs to be. All we must do is look to him and live. How simple can it be? Behold him. It's been just a simple message of salvation. But friend, there's a world out there that needs to see Christ. And our job as the church, as you know, is to lift them up. Yes, you've looked. Yes, you live in Christ. But now it's your job to take up your cross and follow him and lift him up in your life. And we will have to answer for the times in our life when we've not lifted him up and we've not given others a chance to choose. Right? At work, many of the men, the biggest question is, what about the people over in these other countries that don't know about God? What about them? And friend, I want you to know, God's given every man a measure of faith. He's given every man the testimony of creation. He's given us all. The Spirit of God deals with every man, no doubt. At some point or another, every man. He said, if you'll seek after God, you'll find him. Acts chapter 17. But you know what? We ask those questions all the time. That's why God's called us to go. Yeah, I know there's people that ain't heard. That's why we're supposed to go. There's people right here ain't heard. We're supposed to lift them up. He's bore our cross, he's bore our sin, he's bore our shame, he's bore our judgment, our fire, the wrath of God that we deserved so that we can look and live unto him. He said, any man that was bitten, there's a lot of people ain't looking because they don't realize they've been bit. Right? We've got to show people and not be afraid to show people we've all sinned and show them their need for a Savior. Men won't look unless they know they've been bit. What about it today? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.